All right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 18. John 18. Carla sends her greetings to you all the way from Nigeria this morning. She asked me to share with you a Hausa greeting. Hausa is a particular language. And I told her I can't do that because I don't know how to pronounce those words. So she made a greeting for you that I'm going to play for you. It's really short, two words. This is her saying hello in Hausa. I'll see if this will work. Maybe I should turn my phone up first. That would probably help. Try it again. Well, anyways, Carla says hello from Nigeria. Actually, she's watching this morning, so if you would just say hello, Carla, she can hear you all the way. We are we're First Baptist Church Moberly International, I guess, this morning. Nigeria. She's doing really well. Thank you for praying for her. She spoke at a women's conference yesterday. I actually have a link. They live streamed that, so if you're interested in seeing her sharing her part in that women's conference, I'd be happy to send that to you. Just let me know. I was super encouraged by her message, super encouraged by Rebecca. She's the other lady who was there with Carla. She also spoke at the women's conference. She helped lead worship today at her dad's church. That was special for her. She'll visit the school that she grew up in tomorrow. She's going to help serve in an orphanage on Tuesday. You can pray for that. That orphanage is kind of out in a village, and that's a little bit dangerous. And so if you could just pray for her on Tuesday, especially this week, that would be much, much appreciated. The temperature there this week is in the 90s, and so I told her to enjoy those temperatures because it is, it's going to be winter here, isn't it? Snow and blizzard-like conditions in Moberly later today. So I told her to enjoy her 90s, and we would enjoy the snow, and she was not very happy about that. She didn't think that was as funny as I did. Missouri weather in March, it kind of feels like it needs a little bit of an attitude adjustment, doesn't it? I guess something's wrong with the weather in Missouri. Today we've got barbecue weather and we've got blizzard weather all in the same 12-hour. Did you say it's awesome? Oh, man. Well, spring officially starts this week. I don't know if you know that or not. Spring is here. And the start of spring in Missouri means two things. Number one, it means winter's not over. And we can see the evidence of that today. And then number two, the start of spring also means that tornadoes are on the way. Don't know when a tornado will happen or where it'll happen, but I can guarantee you this at some point, the tornadoes will pop up around mid-Missouri. Has anyone ever been in a location where a tornado was? Like, have you been in the middle of a tornado? It's a scary thing, isn't it? I can remember a couple of times I've been in the middle of tornado warnings. One time as a little kid, I was in Alabama, and we lived in a trailer at that time, and we had to leave our trailer and we drove to the church where they opened up the doors and we could go to the basement. It was a scary thing. It's a scary thing to be in the middle of a tornado. The difference between a tornado warning today and a tornado warning in 1989 is technology. We have a lot of technology today that really helps us. If a tornado happens today, you will have many, many, many different alarms go off in your life. In fact, I can think of six. You may be able to add to this. But if a tornado warning happened today and you were watching TV, the news station would interrupt and they would say, hey, there's a tornado warning. You may want to take shelter. If you weren't listening or watching the TV, you might be listening to the radio. They would interrupt the radio and do the same, tell you a tornado is on the way. You can purchase a NOAA weather alarm. Anybody have one of those? A NOAA weather alarm in your house? It just goes off if a warning occurs in your county. If that doesn't work, your social media will certainly alert you. Many, many people will share the tornado warning on social media. If that doesn't work, you may not know this, your phone actually has a setting on it. And you can set that setting, turn that setting on. And even if your phone is silent, if an alarm sounds in your county, your alarm will buzz and scream and put out this annoying alert to warn you of the danger. If that's not enough, there's also that loud blaring siren, that loud blaring horn in the middle of town that will alerts you that a tornado is on the way. We have multiple ways to be warned of the event of a tornado, but do you know what all of those things cannot do? They can't make you move. Like, you can be warned and warned and warned and warned, But those warnings cannot make you take shelter. They can't move you to safety. They can alert you. They can tell you to take shelter, but you've got to make the decision to take shelter yourself. Today we find ourselves in John chapter 18. In this chapter, what we see is two warnings, almost like a tornado warning. We see two loud warnings. John 18 serves as a loud siren. In John 18, we see the betrayal of Judas. And right after the betrayal of Judas, we see the denial of Peter, back to back. In John 18, what we see is the story of a fake follower and the story of a fallen follower. And today, as we examine that fake follower and that fallen follower, what you should consider is this: am I a fake follower like Judas? Or am I a fallen follower like Peter? It is possible that today, as we preach this sermon, as I preach this sermon, you hear this sermon, it's possible that the warning sounds, the warning sirens may go off in your heart. The Holy Spirit may alert you, may warn you. But it's going to be up to you today to do something about those warnings should they occur in your heart. Hearing a warning and taking shelter, hearing a warning and doing something about it are two totally different things. With your Bibles in hand, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. We're going to read quite a bit today. We're in John 18. We're going to read verse 1 all the way down through verse 27. I've provided the scripture on the screen for you, so if you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can follow along on the screen. John 18, verses 1 through 27. The Bible says this: after Jesus had said these things, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas took a company of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, "Who is it that you're seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "I am he," Jesus told them. Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them. And when Jesus told them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. And then he asked them again, "Who is it that you're seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. "I told you I am he," Jesus replied. "So if you're looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the words he had said, "I have not lost one of those you have given me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. At that, Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the company of soldiers, the commander, and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus and tied him up. First, they led him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it would be better for one man to die for the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, as was another disciple. That disciple was an acquaintance of the high priest, and so he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter remained standing outside by the door. So the other disciple, the one known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the girl who was the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. And then the servant girl, who was the doorkeeper, said to Peter, "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" "I am not," he said. Now the servants and the officials had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing there warming themselves, and Peter was standing with them warming himself. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus answered him. "I have always taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where all the Jews gather, and I haven't spoken anything in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who heard what I told them. Look, they know what I said." And when he said these things, look at this, verse 22. When he said these things, one of the officials standing by slapped Jesus, saying, "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" "If I have spoken wrongly," Jesus answered him, "give evidence about the wrong. But if rightly, then why do you hit me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Verse 25, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said to him, "You are not one of his disciples too, are you?" But he denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" And Peter denied it again. And immediately a rooster crowed. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the day. Grateful that we can worship you. Grateful that we can come into this place and read your word, hear your word, and respond to your word. Father, I pray for those today who might hear the warning sirens of the Holy Spirit. I pray that, God, if there's warning sirens going off in the hearts of the men, women, teenagers, and children in this room, that you would help them to do something about it. Help them to run to Christ, the shelter. Father, help us today. Help us to respond to your word in faith. We will give you all the glory and all the praise. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Two warnings every follower of Jesus must hear. The first warning is about Judas, and it's this. Judas reminds us that not every person who walks with Jesus is saved. My friends, that is a bone-chilling warning. Judas was one who walked with Jesus. Judas was a trusted disciple. He was the treasurer. He handled the money. He was a chairman of the finance committee. Judas would have been a fine deacon. He would have gotten unanimous approval. Judas might have even made a fine pastor. He walked with Jesus. He observed the miracles of Jesus. He heard the teachings of Jesus. He participated in the ministries of Jesus. He walked with him for 3 years, and yet Judas was lost. Judas was a fake follower of Jesus. Now hear what I'm saying. Judas did not lose his salvation. That cannot happen. That's not a thing. He did not lose his salvation. Judas wasn't saved on Wednesday and lost on Thursday. That can't happen. He didn't lose his salvation. He was never saved to begin with. And you say, man, that's a bold statement. How do you know? How do you know that Judas was never saved to begin with? Well, because that's what Jesus said. Let me read to you two separate passages. One in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 26, the disciples are gathering for the Lord's Supper. They're in that upper room, that Passover meal. And during that meal, Jesus tells them that one of them is going to betray him. And listen to what Jesus says about the one who would betray him. This is Matthew 26, verse 24. He says, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." And you say, well, that doesn't say he's lost. I mean, fair point, but that doesn't say he's lost. Okay, that's fair. Look in your Bibles, look at John chapter 17. Just go one page back. We didn't read this verse last week. I want you to see it this week. John chapter 17, and look at verse 12. And remember from last week, we saw that Jesus was praying to the Father. And look at what Jesus says in verse 12. He says, "While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them. And not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled." My friends, Judas was lost. He was unsaved. And yet he had been walking with Jesus for 3 years, listening to Bible studies, hearing sermons, worshiping next to the disciples, worshiping next to believers. He had done all the right things and looked really good on the outside, and yet he was lost. And because he was lost because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He betrayed Jesus because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And how did he betray Jesus? Well, by he got money for it, right? That's what he got in return for betraying Jesus. And how did he betray him? With a kiss. Betrayed Jesus for money, 30 pieces of silver. Jesus wasn't Lord of Judas's life. Money was Lord of Judas's life. And Judas betrayed him in the most disgusting way possible. Look in your Bible, verses 1 through 3. Look at the betrayal of the fake follower known as Judas. There is so much in these first three verses. We could preach three sermons on these three verses. Look at verse 1 through 3. After Jesus had said these things, he went out to his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden. There's so much in that single verse there. The Kidron Valley and the garden, I encourage you to look that up when you get home. There's so much symbolism packed into that. So they crossed the Kidron Valley where there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. And so the Bible says, verse 3, that Judas took a company of soldiers. What does your translation say there? Does your translation say company? To say something else? What does it say? A detachment of troops? A band of men? Anybody have a translation that says a Roman cohort? Got a couple of Roman cohorts. He took a company of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. A company of soldiers, a band of men, a detachment of troops. These are army-trained men ready for war. Army-trained men ready for battle. He came there with these men trained for battle. Anywhere from 200 to 600 army men. He brought them there with the officials from the high priest, the political leaders. Judas didn't come to worship. Judas came to declare war. He came ready to fight with 200 men. Verse 3 says they came there with lanterns and torches. And what does it say after that? Weapons. Like they came there for a fight. The man who walked with Jesus for 3 years now walked up to Jesus. And according to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26, according to Matthew's account, he said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And I can almost see a smug smile on his face. The Bible doesn't tell us that he had a smug smile, but I can almost see it. "Greetings, Rabbi." And then he kissed him on the cheek. See, he had told the company of soldiers, he had told the men, "The one that I kiss, that's the Messiah." That's Jesus, rather. And so he walks up to Jesus, says, "Greetings, teacher," and lays a kiss on his cheek. Judas had turned a sign of loyalty into a symbol of betrayal. He had turned a kiss, something that was a sign of loyalty, and used it as betrayal. And he looked so faithful. He looked so good on the outside. But on the inside, he was a vile, evil, wicked tool of Satan. Judas serves as a warning to us in the most severe way. Hear me, just because you look good on the outside doesn't mean you've been changed on the inside. You can do a lot of good things. You can serve the church faithfully. You can teach Sunday school. You can take trips with teenagers to conferences. You can serve in vacation Bible school. You can go on mission trips. You can be a deacon. You can be a pastor. And you can be really lost. Looking holy and being saved are two completely different things. And I need you to hear me. My goal today is not to get saved people to doubt their salvation. I hope you don't think that. That is not my goal. That is not godly. That is not good. I don't believe that Judas ever thought he was saved. I can't prove that, but I believe that Judas knew he was lost. So hear me. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. This morning, I am talking to the person in the room who knows that they are lost. The person who knows they aren't heaven bound. The person who knows that they are pretending. And like a tornado warning siren, like that siren sounds out into a community and warns a community of the danger. So I stand here today warning you of danger. If the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart right now that you don't know Jesus, then you must repent and believe. There's still time. There's still time for you to be heaven bound. There's still time for you If you're being convicted that you don't know Jesus, that you're playing the same game that Judas played, maybe you're not betraying Jesus with a kiss, but you don't know him. You're a fake follower if that's you. Repent. Don't waste another second playing the Christian game. Eternity is nothing to play with. Eternity is forever. So instead, run as fast as you can to the shelter that is Christ. He is your only hope. Let me share the gospel with you real quick. I've shared this before. The G-O-S-P-E-L. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. God created you to be with him. He created all of us to be with him. We see that in the Garden of Eden. And what else do we see in the garden? That sin separated us from God. Your sin separated you from God. And sins cannot be removed by good deeds. It doesn't matter how many Sunday school classes you teach. It doesn't matter how many mission trips you go on. It doesn't matter how much money you give. None of that matters. Sin cannot be removed by good deeds. But here's the good news. P, paying the penalty of our sin. Jesus died and rose again. And everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. And life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever, long into eternity. If you don't know Jesus, hear me. If the siren's going off in your spirit, listen to him. Repent of your sin and believe. Danger is approaching. Hell is real. And the only way you can be saved is if you agree with God that you've sinned. You agree with him that you are a sinner who has failed. And you accept the free gift of salvation through Christ by repenting of your sins. Quit playing games. If you're lost, you're playing the wrong game. Quit, repent, and believe. Judas reminds us that not every person who walks with Jesus is saved. But Peter also gives us a warning. Peter reminds us that not every person who walks away from Jesus is lost. Peter, here in this story, he walked away from Jesus. In fact, you'll see in a minute, he ran away from Jesus, weeping. Peter denied Jesus three times. And yet, Peter was not lost. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because he came back. The prodigal son walked away from the Father. And yet he was not lost. And you say, how do you know that? Because he came back. A lost person doesn't come back. A saved person has to come back. They cannot deny the Spirit who's calling them to return. Peter had a sin problem, not a salvation problem. His was a sin problem. His salvation was legit. He really was saved. And here is, I'll remind you again, the biggest secret in the church. Saved people still sin. Saved people still walk away from Jesus. Maybe you know someone in your life. Maybe you know someone very recently who used to be so faithful. And they've walked away. Maybe that's you. Here's what I want you to know about Peter. Peter's sin problem didn't start when he denied Jesus. Peter's sin problem didn't start when he denied Jesus. His sin problem started long before that. Peter's sin problem began when he pridefully boasted these words. He said to Jesus, "Even if everyone else falls away, I will never fall away, Jesus." His pride was his first sin. And from there, that sin spiral began to go out of control. Do you remember when Jesus took them to the garden and he said, "Stay awake with me and pray"? And do you remember how Peter couldn't stay awake? He fell asleep not once. He fell asleep multiple times. Jesus found him. Can't you just stay awake and pray? Do you remember, we just read it, when Peter chops off Malchus's ear? You say, well, how is that a sin? Because Peter was trying to stop God's will. That's what Jesus said. Put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup the Father's given me? Peter resorted to violence. And now we see that downward spiral of sin going further and further and further down. Look in your Bible, verse 15. The Bible says that Simon Peter, he was following Jesus. Do you see that? As was another disciple. We don't know who that disciple was, by the way. There's a lot of ideas on who that might be. We don't know. There was another disciple who was following him. That disciple was an acquaintance of the high priest. And so he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter, well, he remained standing outside by the door. Why'd he do that? The distancing was already happening. So the other disciple, look in your Bible, verse 16, the other disciple, the one known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the girl who was the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Verse 17, then the servant girl who was the doorkeeper said to Peter, you're not one of this man's disciples too, are you? A little girl, maybe 9, 10, 12, 13 years old. A little girl, you're not one of those Jesus people, are you? And look at what he said. My Bible has three words. I am not, he said. The bold, brash, audacious, brave Peter, who just hours before made the audacious claim that he would never abandon Jesus. The bold, brash, audacious, brave Peter, who just minutes before chopped off the ear of Malchus to defend Jesus. The bold, brash, brave, audacious Peter now found himself cowering before a little girl. Peter had denied Jesus, but it gets worse. He didn't just deny him once. Skip down to verse 25. The Bible says that now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And they said to him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? But he denied it. And once again, he said, I am not. I don't know that guy. Never met him, never seen him. Twice denied. In John chapter 13, we covered that several weeks ago. In John 13, Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. That before morning comes on that day, before the rooster crows, Peter would have denied even knowing him. Not once, not twice, but three times. We've seen Peter deny Jesus in front of a little girl. We've seen Peter deny Jesus in front of a group of people. Twice we've seen him deny Peter. Now look in your Bible, verse 26. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, didn't I see you in the garden? Verse 27, do you see it? Peter denied it again. Three times. And look at what happened immediately after he denied Jesus the third time. The very end of verse 27, my Bible says immediately. Bang. Third denial, immediately. The sound of a rooster crowing echoes in the air. Immediately a rooster crowed. And I want you to feel, I know this is a heavy message, but this is where we are in the text. I want you to feel the heaviness of this moment. I want you to feel the heaviness of what Peter felt in that moment. I want you to look at Luke's account. Would you do me a favor? Turn in your Bibles back to Luke chapter 22. Flip your Bibles back. I'll give you just a second. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 is a huge chapter. We're going to be in verse 60. So when you find Luke 22, look at verse 60. I want every eye to see this so that you can feel the heaviness of this moment. Luke 22, verse 60, the Bible says, that Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. That was his third denial. And immediately, Luke says, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And look at verse 61. The Bible says that then the Lord turned. He locked eyes with Peter. He turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, today you will deny me three times. Verse 62, and Peter went outside and he wept bitterly, uncontrollable weeping. Can you feel the heaviness of that? Can you feel the heaviness of Jesus on trial, arrested, bound, hearing Peter deny him for the third time? Can you feel the heaviness of Jesus' head swinging around and locking eyes directly with Peter? And then a rooster crows. Can you see the wheels in Peter's mind turn as he realizes what Jesus said hours earlier? Can you see the brokenness of Peter as he runs outside and weeps bitterly? Can you feel the weight of his sin? I guarantee you this, he felt the weight of his sin. He felt the weight of conviction like never before because he ran away and he wept bitterly. But he was still saved. So how do you know that? Well, in a few weeks we'll be in the end of the book of John. And there we'll see the restoration of Peter. He was still saved in that moment. But he was deeply rooted in sin. And listen, here's the warning. If that's you today, if you are like Peter, then I want you to feel the weight of the moment. If you're like Peter and you've got unconfessed sin in your heart, maybe it's not the same sin of denying Jesus like Peter did, but maybe you've got another sin in your heart. Maybe you're guilty of other sins, and you know it. If that's you, I want you to just imagine Jesus locking eyes with you, convicting you of your sin. You know what I believe when Jesus locked eyes with Peter? I believe that was his call to repent. I believe that was his invitation, the picture of grace. If that's you, if you're dealing with sin, be it public sin or secret sin, then I want you to hear the sound of the sirens raging. And I want you to repent. And I want you to come home. Two warnings in this text for every single believer. I'll rephrase that. Two warnings in this text for every follower of Jesus. Because not everyone who follows or walks with Jesus is saved. And also not everyone who walks away from Jesus is lost. Here's my question. Is a siren in your heart blaring today? Do you know that you're lost like Jesus? If so, run. The siren can blare, but you've got to take responsibility for you. Run to Jesus. Repent of your sins. Trust in Him. Repent and believe. Are you more like Peter, steeped in sin? If so, the siren blaring can't make you do anything. The siren can't make you run. You've got to run. Run to Jesus. Repent and believe. Here's the worst thing you can do today. You know, sometimes you hear a tornado siren, you get alerted there's a tornado. And sometimes you either go outside on the front porch and you try to find it. You ever do that? I know you do. You're just like me. I want to see it. You can do that. Or you can sit in your recliner and say, I've heard that siren a million times before. Doesn't mean anything. We'll be all right. Hey, if that's you and the siren is blaring, don't play with it. Don't run out on the porch to play with it. And don't sit there and do nothing. It's the worst thing you can do. If that's you and the siren is blaring and you're being convicted, repent. Tell the Lord you're sorry. Ask the Lord to help you overcome that sin. If you're being convicted that you're lost, you don't know Jesus, repent. Tell the Lord you're sorry for your sins. Ask Him to help you live for Him. Tell Him that you're putting your faith and hope and trust in Him and in Him alone and be saved. But don't just sit there and do nothing. Respond. Respond to how the Lord is moving in your life. Whatever decision it is that you need to make today, let me encourage you. Respond to the Lord. To God be the glory. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. Thank you that you are a God who convicts us of sin, but more than that, you're a God who woos us back. You're a God who offers us grace and mercy, and Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for these stories. Lord, I'll confess, as I read through John 18, preparing for this message, my first thought was, I don't know if I would include this chapter in the Bible with all the failures of those people that you chose, big failures. But Lord, I'm so glad that you did. I'm so grateful that you included the failure of Peter. You included the denial of Judas. You did that as a warning for us. Lord, you also, in this chapter, you show us that you are totally in control of all situations. You knew that they were coming. You didn't go to the garden to hide. You went to the garden to be found. When you spoke, they fell back. You could have easily escaped that situation, but Lord, you didn't, because you love us. And you wanted to make a way for us to be with you forever. So Lord, I pray, if there's someone in the room who does not know you as Lord and Savior, maybe this is the first time they've been to church, maybe they've been to church their whole life, maybe they're a deacon, maybe they're a Sunday school teacher, maybe they've faithfully served you for years, but they know that they're more like Judas. Father, if that's the case, would you help them to repent? By the power of your Holy Spirit, would you save the lost here today? Father, for those in the room who know they have sin, they're just wrapped in sin, God, I pray that you would help them to repent. Help them to see the seriousness, to feel the weight of their sin. Help them to repent. And Father, whether you do that right where they're sitting or whether they come up front, doesn't matter. Lord, I just pray you would help them. And I pray, Lord, as we stand to sing this song, I pray that you would remind us that your mercy is so much more. More than the weight of our sin, your mercy is more. We praise you for your mercy. We love you, and we thank you for who you are and what you've done. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.